Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 6th day of Av, 5786, corresponding to July 20th. And we shall say Tehillim, of course. I have to first select it. And then I could share it. Tehillim Kuf. All right, David, you're here on time. Go for it.
Mizmer l'sel da'ariel Adonai kol ha'aretz. Ivdu es Adonai b'simcha bo l'fanav v'rnana. Ve'u ki Adonai hu Elohim hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon mariso. Bo shor v'sel da'chateros v'sila. Odu lo baruch hu shmo. Ki tov Adonai li'olam chasdo v'yadar v'dar emunaso.
I want to repeat again what I say about this particular mizmor. There are things that happen every single day. The latest report, Trump announces for 9 days in a row, 9 nights in a row, they've been bombing, pardon the expression, the hell out of Iran. He's quoted as saying there's hardly anything left. There are reports that Khomeini's son, who was supposed to be the supreme leader, isn't in the country, and some say he's not even alive, and the place is falling apart. And this, in light of the fairly recent attempt at ceasefire and peace and opening up the straits and giving them billions of dollars, which had a lot of people here in Israel, in the government and spokesmen, very nervous about. We, bottom line, do not know how HaKadosh Baruch Hu works. So there are some things we can say with clear hearts, thank you very much. There are other things we can say, please, please get us out of this problem. And there are things that we can say, if this is a good thing, thank you. And if it's not, please get us out of it. That's how I feel about these Tehillim. Kuf Kaf Aleph 121, Mark.
Jerlama alo sasa ina el hehari me ayin yavo ezri meim adonai o seit da mayim vaarez ayitain lamod raglecha ayanum shomarecha ine lo yanum velo yishan shomer yisrael Adonai shomarecha, Adonai shilecha, al yad yeminecha, yomam hashemesh lo yakecha, v'yareach v'layla, Adonai yishmorecha mikol ra, yishmor es nafshecha, Adonai yishmor tzeisecha uvulecha, me'ata v'ad olam.
Kuf Lamed, shir hama'alot, mima'amakim kraticha Adonai, Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmaria Adonai mi ya'amod ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai ki veta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Misha beracha vosinu Abraham Yitzhak Yaakov, we barechas chayalitza vahaganali Yisrael, vesashe kochos habitachon, ha'amadim al mishmar artinu ve'arei Elohinu, ve'alochamim ba'adenu, min halavanon ve'ad midbar mitzrayim, min hayam hagadol ad lo harava ukol makom shehem, ba'yabasha ba'aviru ba'yam, Itain Adonai Esarbenu Hakamim Alenu Migafim Lifnehem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'Yatzilas Chayalinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzukal Mikol Nega Mahala V'Yishlach Barachah V'Hazachah V'Chomasei Yedehem Yadber Sona'enu Tachtehem V'Yatarim B'Cheser Yishua V'Ateres Nitzachon V'Yikuyam Bahem Hakasu Ki Adonai Eloheichem Ha'alech Imachem Lihilachem Lachem Im Oyeveichem La'oshiaschem V'Nomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara V'Ashivya Ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir, hamakom irachim aleihem, V'yotzi'eim mitzara lirvacha umeafela la'ora umishibud le'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Now, I used to wonder why books had introduction, foreword, and some other word, a preface. It's like an introduction, a different kind of introduction, and another introduction.
In the prologue.
It's an introduction to the introduction to this shiur, and it goes like this. There's a trivia that shows up every so often. Pardon me. A trivia point that Cleopatra lived closer to today than she did to the pyramids in Egypt. Pyramids in Egypt were built 2,500 years before Cleopatra, and it's only been a little over 2,000 years since Cleopatra. That's one part of the first intro to the introduction. Has nothing to do with anything, except you'll see in a moment why I say it. The second part is different, and that is that I grew up, like I'm sure many other people who went through yeshivot, seeing a lot of names of Tanoim and Amoraim and Gaonim and Rishonim and Achronim, and was not really aware of when they actually lived, where they actually lived, and what some of them did for a living, which is interesting. I remember attending a shiur many, many years ago, back when I lived in Kew Gardens Hills, and the Rav mentioned something, and I asked a question, and he sort of chuckled and said, "By the way you're asking, it seems like you think that the Darkei Moshe and the Rama were two different people." And he looked at my face and he said, "Oh, you do think that? Stay after shiur." And he sat me down and gave me a little guideline as to who some of the people that, it would be like, the Chafetz Chaim, whose name was Reb Yisrael Meir Kagan, and think of them as two people because Chafetz Chaim is a personality by itself. So I find, have found over the years, I'm not fanatic about it, but I find it very interesting, and more than that, a little explaining and enhancing when I could put certain commentaries into perspective. Like I keep saying in this year, and this is an old one, that the Ramban was 11 years old when the Rambam died, so they did not debate against each other, but we inherited machloket between Rambam and Ramban. And the same goes for a lot of them. I used to picture all of the Tannaim sitting around a big table, arguing all day long, and somebody writing down their arguments, and then they ended up in Mishnah. And then I learned that there were Tannaim that didn't know each other, that spanned five generations. So early Tannaim weren't alive when later Tannaim were still teaching. And it was an eye-opener. Now, with that said, here's the real introduction. I don't remember exactly why it got into my head. The first step is well known. How many years has it been since Churban Bayit Sheni? The number is either 1956 or 58 years, depending on whether you follow the opinion that the Churban was in 68 of the Common Era or 70. 70, I think, is the more traditionally accepted number, but there's an argument for 68 also. Doesn't matter. It's a little more than 1950 years, 1,950 years. So then I asked myself a question, and I don't know why I did, but it came to my head. How long was the period from the first Mishkan in the Midbar, all the way through the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. Talking about a Mishnah, sorry, a Mishkan that was 39 years in the Midbar, another 14 years in Gilgal, ended up in Shiloh for 369 years, and then in Nov and in Giv'on, and finally the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, and the exile, and the second Beit HaMikdash. If you go by brutto, gross, don't take out, subtract any time for the exile or for whatever, just the period of time from the first Mishkan to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. Came out for me 1,379 years, more than 500 years less than the period that we've been mourning without Beit HaMikdash. We have been mourning Churban Beit HaMikdash longer, not just that the Beit HaMikdash stood, but every form of the Beit HaMikdash from the Midbar, 1 year out of Mitzrayim, until the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, a total of more than 500 years shorter than the period that we've been mourning. And I'm not just saying this for numbers. I'm saying this, you'll see, because there's a point to it. Now, add to that the fact that 130 years before the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom were exiled and gone. So that even the last 130 years of the first Beit HaMikdash, which totaled 410 years, we had a minority of Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And then the exile in Bavel, and then the return, and the return was only 20% of the population. And the second Beit HaMikdash was a frail shadow of the first Beit HaMikdash. It is well known that there were five very spiritual kind of things that didn't exist in the second Beit HaMikdash. The Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies, was empty. There was no Aron in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. There was no Urim V'Tumim of a Kohen Gadol. There was a breastplate, but there wasn't the Urim V'Tumim that gave it miraculous qualities and a bunch of other things. So I'm putting all of that together, and we have been saying every single day, more than once a day, Sheyibaneh Beis HaMikdash b'mehirah v'yameinu, and we mean it. But it gave me a perspective to be able to add a dimension to mourning because of how long it's been. Now, it might seem like a jump, but what came to my mind is a line from Tachanun, specifically the Tachanun that we say on Mondays and Thursdays. We say to God, Habet mishamayim ure, look down from heaven and see. Ki hayinu la'ag v'keles bagoyim, we have been despised and mocked by the nations. Nechshavnu kitzon la'tevach yuval, we were considered throughout the period as sheep to be slaughtered. Laharog ula'abed ulamaka ulecherpa, to kill, to wipe us out, to strike us, and to shame us. Uvacholzot, and with all of that, Shimcha lo shachachnu, We have not forgotten your name. Na al tishkachenu. Don't forget us. To me, that's a powerful idea to carry in to Tisha B'Av. Then you have Animamin. Now, again, this all came into my mind from different parts of my mind, but I started putting these things together. In the Animamin, Meyer already, 1 second. That's, I hope the sitter even has it. Sorry. I thought I would find it easily. There we go. The Animamin that's most popular out of the 13 Animamins because of the song. Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleima, beviat HaMashiach. But then we add, the Rambam adds, v'af al pi sheyitmameach, even though he will linger and not come right away, im kol zeh, with all of that, achake lo b'chol yom sheyavo, I will wait for him for any day that he comes. So why am I saying all of this? Perspective. We are approaching Tisha B'Av. We will mourn intensively the Churban Beit HaMikdash and other things that are related to it. Even though it's been 1,956 or 8 years ago. And I want to accompany that feeling of mourning with saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, come on, enough. Look at the numbers. I don't have to tell him to look at the numbers. I believe he knows the numbers. But the fact that I am pointing them out, that we have been mourning Churban Beit HaMikdash more than 500 years longer than any mikdash ever stood, to me is mind-boggling. And by the way, if you like numbers, I'll go you one step further, because I wasn't satisfied just with those. If it's been 1,956 or 8 years, so start today, go back that amount of time, and you get to Churban Bayit Sheni. Now go back the same amount of time. Not the 1,379 that I mentioned before, the same 1956 or 58. Go back from Churban Bayit Sheni. You get to a time when Terach wasn't even born yet, which means Terach, father of Avraham, Avraham Avinu, Sarah Imenu, Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov, Rachel and Leah, the Shvatim, Yosef, Mitzrayim, Moshe, Aharon, Miriam, Shibud Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, all of that until destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, that whole chunk of time, huge chunk of time, almost 2,000 years, is matched by the 2,000 almost years, almost 2,000 years that we've been mourning Churban Beit HaMikdash. So I think in addition to mourning, in addition to sitting on the ground and saying keynote and listening to Eicha, and in addition to anything else that we do, part of us has to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have been davening, not just on Tisha B'Av, but I have been saying every single Shmona Esrei, every single Amidah, weekday, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh, Chagim, all the way through, every single one, three times a day, four times on when there's a Musaf, five times on Yom Kippur, among other things, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, Sheyibaneh Beit HaMikdash B'Mehirah V'Yameinu. That has to count for something. Now, what goes along with that is creating an agenda. In other words, what I've said up till now is asking and pushing and pressuring HaKadosh Baruch Hu kiviyochol to move on. But it's not just him, it's us. I believe, and this is from what I culled and what I've ever learned, book as well as people, that there is a time beyond which the Mashiach will not delay. Furthermore, we don't know that time, and we're not supposed to know that time. And Yaakov Avinu lost his Ruach HaKodesh when he was thinking of telling his sons about that time. And there are people who say, oh, the year 6000. And now we're getting closer and closer to it. Actually, you're always getting closer and closer to it. That's how time works. But the year 6000, just somebody came up with that as a nice, neat number, breaking down the six thousands of six millennia of from creation, corresponding to the 6 days of the week, and then the seventh millennium, which would be from the year 6001, would be the Messianic era. Okay, nice idea, and most people shoot it down as we don't know and we're not supposed to calculate, and that's why they were false messiahs and people who swore that the Mashiach is coming and came and were disappointed and worse than disappointed. But the belief in the coming of Mashiach and the Geulah Shlemah and the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash and the restoration of the Sanhedrin and the restoration of Torah and mitzvot to more and more and more and more Jews and restoration of the Jews more and more to Eretz Yisrael is part of the Geulah Shlemah picture in the Messianic era. So there is a date beyond which it can't delay. But two problems, two not problems, one problem with that, big problem, and one solution. The problem is that if we are not ready for the Mashiach at that appointed date, then there will be terrible turmoil in the world, Milchemet Gog u'Magog, and it will affect everybody in a very, very negative way and will be a very painful introduction to the Geulah. We have the ability to hasten the coming of the Mashiach. The way that I like to put it, based on the Rambam, of whom I am a fan, if you could put it like that, he says that the Melech HaMashiach has three tasks that must be accomplished. If not, he's not the Mashiach. If he dies before these three tasks are completed. One task is the restoration of Torah and observance to the Jewish people. One task is the restoration of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. The third task is the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Furthermore, we accept and believe that we do not have to wait for the Mashiach to bring Torah to more and more Jews. Hence, Kiruv programs and Kiruv individuals and Kiruv movements to bring people away from who are away from Judaism back to Torah observance. We also do not have to wait for the restoration of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. We are here. We have been coming here in significant numbers since the mid-1800s, which then increased after Hakamat HaMedina, which then increased after Milchemet Sheshet Hayamim, which continues to this very day. Every time you see a notice about another plane load, nefesh b'nefesh, charter plane, regular flight, whatever, it should give you that feeling that we are progressing towards the Mashiach, so that the Mashiach will not have to start from scratch in any of these two things, but he will be able to continue with our help, Kiruv Rechokim, and restoration of the Jews to Eretz Yisrael. As far as the building of the Beit HaMikdash is concerned, people today, for many, many years already, have been doing that which we are allowed to do and not doing that which we are not yet allowed to do. That's not as free to work on our own before the Mashiach as the first two items. This one has to do with the physical structure of the Beit HaMikdash, which I believe we're not allowed to do until instructed to by Melech HaMashiach. And I'm not talking about the Lubavitch Rebbe, and I'm not talking about any of the other false messiahs that have been in Jewish history or in non-Jewish history. I'm talking about the real Mashiach. And the Rambam takes a very practical point of view. He says, when that there are certain personality traits that will identify a person as possibly the Mashiach, and we will not know for sure we will not know for sure until he completes his tasks. And he Rambam cites as an example Rabbi Ak hold on a second. Hello? Ani lo yachol daber achshav. Only, oh, so hold on a second. Hi, Elad. I'm in the middle of a shiur. Can it wait? Okay, after four, I'll talk to you. Grandchildren have a politer response than fundraising phone call. Rabbi Akiva touted Bar Kochva as the Mashiach. And when Bar Kochva died in battle, not having completed what Mashiach is supposed to do, Rabbi Akiva said, "Oh, I was wrong. He wasn't the Mashiach. He didn't go crazy. He didn't start another religion. He didn't maintain his insistence that it was really him and that he'll come back again. He said, I was wrong." And that's the approach that I have adopted. So it won't be proof positive until we see the Beit HaMikdash standing. However, the Kelim in the Beit HaMikdash, some of them, especially the peripheral Kelim, I'm not talking about the Aron or the Shulchan or the Menorah or the Mizbeach. I'm talking about various and sundry other vessels, have been made already. Garments for Kohanim have been made already and are waiting to be used. The way I picture it in my mind is when Mashiach finally says, okay, let's get a move on, we should not be at that point saying, well, let's start from the beginning. We should already be saying, oh, we already have this, 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 and this. And if he and the Sanhedrin look at the Big Day Kahuna that exist now, not models of the Big Day Kahuna, not symbolic of the Big Day Kahuna, but actual possible Big Day Kahuna, they will say at that time, these are good, or no, these are not good, you missed it, something. And then we'll do it again. But the chaval will be, why didn't you at least make them, even if you might have been wrong about design? Now, there exists, as I've said many times, a menorah made of silver, which is acceptable, which does not require all of the requirements of the golden menorah, namely to be hammered out from one piece rather than welded together. Silver menorah can be welded together. Does not need the brachim and gevi'im and kaftorim, the decorations on the menorah, which we only have artists' conceptions of, not the actual, that we don't know what's real, but it doesn't need that, which means there is existing a menorah waiting to be used as soon as the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt, maybe even before that, all ready to go. That, I believe, is the healthiest approach. Not for people to say, when the Mashiach comes, I'll go to Eretz Yisrael on the wings of eagles. They're not going to go on the wings of eagles. They're going to go in an airplane. And one should not, in principle, wait for the coming of Mashiach. Practical. I've spoken about this many times. There are plenty of good excuses, almost good excuses, not so great excuses. And I have no taina to anyone who says, I know that I should be in Eretz Israel, but my taina is to the Jews who say, why do we need it? I have everything that I need here. That to me is slowing down the coming of Mashiach. So there's plenty of agenda there to do, and that should go along with our Tisha B'Av thinking. I also want to say something here. I should have said it at the beginning. Im Yirtzeh Hashem on Wednesday at 3 o'clock, 8 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time, and 1 o'clock Greenwich Mean Time, or not really, British Daylight Savings Time, whatever you call it. We will have a shiur. By then, here it will be after Chatzot, and the minhag is, or the practice is, not to learn regular topics. So I'm not going to do Parshat Devarim then, Parshat Vaetchanan then, but I'm going to do some of it today when there's no restriction on the topics that you're allowed to learn. And I hope that you will come on Wednesday also, so that we could review a lot of Tisha B'Av, only some of which I will get to today. So anyway, to sum up till now, Kol HaMetabel al Yerushalayim Zocheh V'Roeh B'Simchata. That's not just a statement in the Gemara, but that becomes our challenge. Mourn the destruction, but really, really long for and pray for and work towards the Geulah Shleimah. This is all part of an agenda. Even though Tisha B'Av, I can't believe it. Hello? Hello? Ani lo yachol adaber achshav. אני לא יכול לדבר, אני באמצע השיעור. Amazing. Okay. Comments, questions, let's move on. Nothing? I would love to think I am so crystal clear that nobody has any questions, but I don't believe it for a minute. For a minute, yeah, not for 2 minutes. Next, I want to talk about Sudah HaMafseket, even though we will still be able to talk about it on Wednesday, but I want to put a perspective on it. The original practice, I was almost going to say the original halacha, but it was, let's say, a practical halacha, is that after halachic noon on Erev Tisha B'Av, eating is restricted to one cooked food and side things. In other words, now don't jump the gun here. I'm not talking about what we do today. Once upon a time, if it was after Chatzot, halachic noon, which is about 1:20-ish now, in Yerushalayim, You were restricted to a meal that consisted of only one cooked food, but you could have a vegetable salad with it and other things, fruits, but only one cooked dish, scrambled eggs or pancake or whatever. And that was meant to bring on the feeling of the upcoming Tisha B'Av when food is off limits altogether. Now, also, you have to understand, even though we use the same term, Sudah HaMafseket, for Yom Kippur, it's a totally different story. For Yom Kippur, there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur, and the Sudah HaMafseket is considered a Sudat mitzvah, and there are no restrictions except what's reasonable to restrict because you don't want to get so full that you'll throw up after the fast of Yom Kippur starts, as I did when I was 11 years old, on the first time that I was supposed to, that I was starting to fast. But that aside, Tisha B'Av is different. Tisha B'Av has a restriction even on the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av. Now, the reality, the practical reality, which might be a redundant term, the reality has been for many, many years, I don't know how many, that people can't really handle a restriction of eating after Chatzot until sunset. So the compromise or the plan changed. And that is, you can eat a regular, normal meal in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, the goal of which is to give you the ability to fast for 25 hours. And then, shortly before sunset, to have an official Seudah HaMafseket, not as generous as the restricted Seudah HaMafseket originally was, but restricted to making hamotzi, which you should, and a hard-boiled egg or lentils. I don't know anyone who ever used lentils. Hard-boiled egg is a mourner's food, so is lentils, and water. And that's about it. Some have a minhag of dipping the egg into ash, and some have a minhag of dipping the pita or bread into ash. Not recommended for health reasons, and that's acceptable not to do because of health reasons. And one should ideally sit on the ground when he's eating that special Seudah HaMafseket, and people should not eat together to avoid benching mezuman, which is not appropriate for that meal. And I even saw that if people do eat together, they should have in mind that they are not joining each other for Birkat HaMazon, so that Zimun, Rabbotai Nevarech, should not be necessary. And some say the Al Naharot Bavel, that's parallel to Shir HaMalot. Shir HaMalot is much more well known by most people. People will say Shir HaMalot on Shabbos and Yom Tov and not say anything before Birkat HaMazon at other times. And other people will say religiously, purposely used term, Al Naharot Bavel instead of Shir HaMalot. And the interesting difference between them is one speaks about mourning now, and the other speaks about the future, where even though Hazorim Bedima, we cry at the planting, but Barina Yiktzaru, we will harvest with joy. And that talks about the Geula to come, not appropriate for Tisha B'Av, for right before Tisha B'Av. And there is actually an opinion that if a person, and this is such a trivia point, but let's say a person had Suda HaMafseket and forgot to bench. And he remembers, and it's already Tisha B'Av. Then there are some say that he should include in Birkat HaMazon, provided it's less than 72 hours after he stopped eating, he should include Nachem, which we say at Mincha on Tisha B'Av, which is an addition which belongs in Birkat HaMazon also, although the halacha is we don't do that. I'm saying it just to give you a perspective of things. There are a lot of minhagim and a lot of practices, whether we do them or not, I've said this also a lot, that give us a perspective. When I daven Mincha on Shabbos early, not Friday, but I'm talking about Shabbos day, Mincha Gedolah at 1:20, there's only one minyan in the area that davens that way, and it's in a Sephardi shul. And I'm always reminded of various Sephardi minhagim, including when the chazan, first of all, when each aliyah is completed of the three aliyot that you learn at Mincha, the kohel says, Emet. I love that. You know, just read a piece of Torah, and they say, that's true. And they do it each time. So I don't do that. I'm an Ashkenazi. But it's an interesting thing to hear. Same thing with Mashiv Aruch Morid HaGeshem in the winter or Morid HaTal. Everybody answers Livracha. Very nice. And I don't do it. Some people have adopted it as their personal minhag because they thought it was a nice thing to do. I don't do it because Ashkenazim don't do it. But it's a nice idea. You get a perspective on certain things, even for something you don't do. So I mentioned the fact that there was a suggestion that you say Nachem and the benching on Tisha B'Av. And by the way, this might go also for someone who has to eat on Tisha B'Av, that maybe he should have actually put something into the benching, but I don't think we do. Just like the question, does a person on Yom Kippur who is required to eat and waits till after the morning davening to eat, does he make Kiddush? I don't think that he does, but that was, or does he say Yalav Yavo in benching? The answer is definitely yes. So there are benchers that actually say in Yalav Yavo, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur for those who are eating, for Yiladim and Cholim. You know, it actually says that in the bencher. Okay, so that's Suda HaMafseket. And the other thing that it goes along with is not regular Torah learning in the afternoon, but only those topics that are permitted on Tisha B'Av itself. For that, I smile when I think of the Orach HaShulchan, I think it was him, who wrote someplace that after 120 years, when he goes up to Shamayim and his life is judged, he hopes that the worst thing they could find him at fault for is regular Torah learning in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av, because he has a Seder of learning and he doesn't give it up on Erev Tisha B'Av. He has to give it up on Tisha B'Av, but he doesn't accept that it applies to the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av. And he says, if God will find any faults with me, let that be the worst thing, that I learned regular Torah in the afternoon of Erev Tisha B'Av. I always admired the Orach HaShulchan for that, in addition to admiring his Shulchan Aruch, even though he calls it the Orach HaShulchan.
Talking of nice minhagim or interesting minhagim, we once had a taxi driver some years ago. I think it was Erev Tisha B'Av, and took us to the Kosel. And he was from Iraq, and he said he remembers as a child they used to go down to the river on Tisha B'Av and say Al Naharas Bavel.
That's something you could do in parts of Iraq and parts of Iran. Nice. Thank you for that. Okay, let's get a little bit to Avot Hanan, even though that's this coming Shabbos and Shabbat Nachamu. You have to realize that Avot Hanan, we already started at Shabbos Mincha of this past Shabbat, Shabbat Chazon. So it's there. Monday morning, this morning, we read that same part, the beginning. This Thursday, we will also read from Avot Hanan, but not from the beginning, a piece in the middle, which is the Torah reading of Tisha B'Av morning. And when Tisha B'Av falls out on Tuesday, we end up with a part of Avot Hanan on Shabbos Mincha, another part on Monday morning, a different part on Tuesday morning, the same first part on Thursday, and then Shabbat with the whole Seder. There's only one other example of that. I leave it to Mark, the Baal Kriya, and David, if you could figure it out, or anyone else if you could figure out. When do we read part of Parsha HaShavua during the week before that Parsha, but it's not only from the beginning? It does not happen like it does with Tisha B'Av and Avot Hanan. Every year, it happens only about 40% of the time, but it's there. So while you're thinking of that, let's continue. Looking through Avot Hanan again, it speaks to me as a new beginning. Devarim last week was a new beginning. Moshe is making his farewell address. He's reviewing everything. And yet, there was a lot of comment and criticism and negative stuff in Devarim, in addition to some good stuff, which we don't have to get into now. But when it comes, thank you, when it comes to Vo'et Hanan, you feel like you're starting from scratch. And you. Even though it starts with Moshe Rabbeinu saying that he prayed many times to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael, that's correct, Mark. Why do you have a question mark on it? Should be an obvious thing, except you spelled with two S's instead of a T, an S instead of a T at the beginning. Hope you remember what I was about to say. Yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I prayed many times to go in, and God finally said, enough. There's a tradition that the gematria of the word Vo'et Hanan is 515, that that's how many times Moshe prayed to God to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael. And God said, that's it, no more. Now, I used to find that very ironic, which no longer applies because the Jewish Agency in New York for many, many years was located at 515 Park Avenue. And therefore, the number 515, which to Moshe was the times he prayed to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael but was rejected each time, was the address of that organization. This is before Nefesh B'Nefesh, that facilitated going into Eretz Yisrael. But then they moved, so they blew it. I don't even know where they are now, but they're not at 515 anymore. But 515 became a number. So in Vo'et Hanan, you have Shema, first passage of Shema, which contains mitzvot, the mitzvot of belief in one God, which I will comment on, is included in Anochi Hashem Elokecha, but also stands on its own. Let me explain that. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, asher hotzeiticha me'eretz Mitzrayim beit Avadim, the Rambam and the Sefer Chinuch and others define that pasuk as a mitzvat aseh to believe in God, specifically in one God, in his unity. It is followed by the first prohibition after that in the Aseret Vadibrot, Lo yielecho Elohim achirim al ponai. That sort of like defines what Anochi Hashem Elokecha means. Comes along much later, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Actually, it's not much later because we have Esrei Dibrot again in Vayet Hanan, and shortly thereafter, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. But that is counted by Rambam and Chinuch as a separate mitzvah aseh to believe in God's unity. So if you believe in a supreme being who has assistant and helper gods, that is avodah zarah. That is a violation of lo yelecha Elohim achirim al panai. That is a non-fulfillment of both Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Mi'aretz Mitzrayim Beit Avadim, and Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. On the good hand, on the other hand, the good side, anyone who believes in one God and in his uniqueness and his unique oneness, different from any other oneness that there is, is simultaneously fulfilling not just Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, but also Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And that's how mitzvot work sometimes, depending on how you look at it. There are people who look at Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Shema Yisrael as statements. It doesn't sound like a command. We're not talking about Vayedaber Hashem o Moshe l'mor, Tzav et b'nei Yisrael, command the people to do such and such. Here it's a statement. And some look at the Aseret HaDibrot, both in Yitro and in Vayet Hanan, and it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, lo yehi Elohim achirim al panai. There should be no other gods before me. And they don't see Anochi as a separate mitzvah, but the Rambam does and the Chinuch does. And as I've said, those are the popular mitzvah counters. And then you have Ahavat Hashem, which maybe we'll talk about on Wednesday, even though it's not on the approved list of topics, or maybe we'll talk about it next week. Yirtz Hashem. And then you have the reciting of Shema twice a day. That's in the Shema itself. Vidibarta bam, dot, 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 b'shachbecha uv'kumecha. Then you have two mitzvot to put on Tfilin Shel Yad and Tfilin Shel Rosh. You have a mitzvah to put a mezuzah on your doorpost. And the side question about why Tefillin is two mitzvot and Shema is only one is a very good question, and we don't have time to get into that now. Let me just put another wrapping on Vayet Hanan. Vayet Hanan has 12 mitzvot, seven of which are in that first passage of Shema. Only one of which is counted from the Aseret HaDibrot because there are 14 other mitzvot in the Aseret HaDibrot that are already counted back in Yitro. That's how it works sometimes. So if you are not restricted to where a mitzvah is counted, but you look at Parshat Vayet Hanan and say, well, how many mitzvot are there really in Vayet Hanan? You'd have to take the 12 that exist, add one more from the Aseret HaDibrot, makes 13. Add another 14, you're up to 27. No, that one was included. 12 mitzvot in Vayet Hanan. 14 more is 26. I could think of at least one more, which is very strange that it's not counted, the prohibition of adding to or subtracting from the Torah, which is counted in Parshat Re'eh rather than in Vayet Hanan. It's mentioned in both places. And usually the excuse for why you count something here and not there is because it came first. But there are reasons sometimes to count them elsewhere. So Vayet Hanan has more mitzvot than you would think. And even the 12 that it has puts it in the top third of mitzvah sedras. There are only 17 sedras that have double-digit mitzvot. All the rest have none, which is another 17 of them, or one, two, three, five, whatever, till nine. So that's it for now. Mir Tashem, we'll see you on Wednesday. whether I see you on Wednesday or not, have a meaningful fast. I don't usually like to tell people have an easy fast because it's not meant to be easy, but have a manageable and meaningful and productive fast. And I'll say it again on Wednesday.
Are you having a chair on
I'm
Wednesday?
here. We're having a shiur on Wednesday at 3 o'clock, 1 o'clock your time, 8 o'clock.
What that considered to be the Erev Tisha B'Av then?
Yes. So we will concentrate on the laws of Tisha B'Av.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.